You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Genesis chapter 2. We want to pick up. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And when we look at Martin Luther's lectures here on Genesis chapter 2, what we want to draw out is this distinction that Luther is making between the Sabbath day and everything else in creation. That it's this day in particular that God sanctifies for himself, designating it and designing it as something unique and set apart. Now, Luther notes that when we look around creation, God does not make any other remarks about any other thing in creation. He doesn't sanctify the heavens or the earth in this way or any other creature. But it's on this day especially, that he is going to designate it as a day devoted to divine worship, in which the word of God is to be heard by humanity. Now again, here's a distinction being made between humanity, originally made in the image and likeness of God, and all the rest of the creatures, those birds of the air or the fish of the sea or any land animal that creeps along the ground. Now, once again, as we've said before multiple times in the past, Luther wants to make a distinction between the time period prior to the fall into sin and the time period after the fall into sin, that this seventh day itself was sanctified as holy before the fall into sin. Thus, in our last lecture, Luther talks about the idea that even if Adam continued in his innocence and had not fallen, he still would have observed the seventh day as holy, a day devoted to divine worship in the hearing of God's word. So that Luther says that Adam would have taught his children and his posterity on this day concerning the will and worship of God. And he would have praised God this day, given thanks to God on this day, and brought offerings before God on this day. But yet all other days of the week, Adam would go and do his duty as a gardener in the garden. Now, with this distinction in mind, here's what Luther states about the events and the impact that we have after the fall into sin. Now, here's what Luther states. Even after the fall, Adam held the seventh day sacred. That is, he taught on that day his own family. This is testified by the offerings made by his two sons, Cain and Abel. The Sabbath, therefore, has from the beginning of the world, been set apart for the worship of God. Now let's pause here and comment. Again, notice what Luther is doing is he's talking about the time period after the fall with the account of Cain and Abel giving their offerings to the Lord. Now, of course, Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of the herd, the sheep, and he offers up the firstborn of his flock, while Cain, on the other hand, was a worker of the ground, and he offers up the fruit of the ground. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we learn that the difference and the distinction between these two offerings is that Abel's offering was done in faith, and Cain's was not. But notice that Luther is talking about an event after the fall. Moses writes about a day of devotion or a time of divine worship in which thanksgiving is given to God. Now let's go back to Dr. Luther's lectures and let's listen as he talks about the state before the fall into sin. Luther says this: in this manner, nature in its innocency, had it continued unfallen, it would have proclaimed the glory and blessings of God. Men would have talked together on the Sabbath day concerning the goodness of their Creator. They would have prayed to Him, and they would have brought to Him their offerings, etc. For all these things are implied and signified in the expression sanctified. Moreover, in this same sanctification of the Sabbath is included and implied the immorality of the human race. Hence, the Epistle to the Hebrews speaks most beautifully concerning the rest of God, from the 95th Psalm. If they shall enter into my rest. For the rest of God is an eternal rest. Adam, therefore, had he not fallen, would have lived a certain time in paradise, according to the length of which God pleased, and afterwards he would have been carried away into the rest of God, which rest God willed not only to intimate unto man, but highly to commend unto him by this sanctification of the Sabbath. Thus, had Adam not fallen, his world would have been both animal and happy, spiritual and eternal. But now we miserable men have lost all this felicity of the animal life by sin. And while we do live, we live in the midst of death. Yet since this command of God concerning the Sabbath is left to the church, God signifies thereby that even that spiritual life shall be restored to us through Christ. Hence, the prophets have all diligently searched into these passages, in which Moses obscurely indicates also the resurrection of the flesh and the life immortal. Now let's go ahead and pause right there and contemplate what Dr. Luther is saying. Now, once again, Luther is making a distinction between the animal life and the spiritual life. Now, what he means by that is that the animal life of man is designed to resemble, in great measure, the life of the beast of the earth. In what way? Well, beasts require food, drink, sleep, restoration of their bodies, refreshment. Furthermore, Luther talks about this felicity of the animal life. That is, this intense happiness and gladness and joy of just being a creature and living in the creation. But after the fall into sin, we have lost this felicity of the animal life. And now, after the fall, we have this anxiety about the future and this fear of death. Yet God gave to us His Word, the Word so that we could be certain and sure that God is good, that God promises life, God promises the forgiveness of sins, all fulfilled in the promise of the seed who will crush the serpent's head. That is the mystery of the incarnation, the person and work of Christ, the one who will restore us into the divine image, the image and likeness of God as we were originally created, originally with righteousness, that we would gain from Christ by faith His righteousness. Now, once again, Luther is making a distinction between the animal life and simplicity, just this felicity of happiness and joy in living, on one hand, with the spiritual life on the other hand. That is, knowing God by His Word. And herein lies a distinction between the animal creation and humanity, that animals were not given this Sabbath day as a day of devotion, to hear God's Word, to gather for divine worship, but humanity has been given this as a special day to gather to hear the Word of God and to rejoice in His voice. Therefore, what Luther's getting at is even before the fall into sin, all of this is foreseen and known by God. Now, before the fall into sin, mankind would have been in this animal life and happy, yet at the same time also in the spiritual life and eternal. But for us, after the fall into sin, in which we have lost that original innocence, we know that as God had sanctified the Sabbath day, it signifies for us that even the spiritual life will be restored through Christ. And so all of the prophets are pointing us to Christ, who is the true image of God, who comes to restore us in this image and likeness of God, thus pointing to the hope of the resurrection of the body. For in the animal life, like all animals, we die in the body, and we decompose into the ground. But yet in Christ, we have this promise of victory over death and the grave. Now let's go back to Luther's lectures. Luther states this: "Further, by this sanctification of the Sabbath, it is also plainly shown that man was especially created for the knowledge and worship of God. For the Sabbath was not instituted on account of sheep or oxen, but for the sake of men, that the knowledge of God might be exercised and increased by them on that sacred day. Although, therefore, man lost the knowledge of God by sin, yet God willed that his command concerning the sanctifying of the Sabbath should remain. He willed that on the seventh day both the word should be preached and also those other parts of his worship performed, which he himself instituted, to the end that by these appointed means we should think solemnly on our condition in the world as men, that this nature of ours was created at first expressly for the knowledge and the glorifying of God, and also that by these same sacred means we might hold fast in our minds the sure hope of a future and eternal life." All right, now we want to pause here for a minute, and let's again contemplate what Luther is saying. When we talk about the language of hope, future, and eternal life, notice that that is in the context of our sinful nature now, our corrupted humanity now, after the fall into sin and losing that original image and likeness of God, in which there was no fear of death and there was no anxiety of the future. Now in Christ, we have this hope. Christ is our hope, the hope of eternal life. Where we fear death, Christ has overcome death and the grave, giving us the promise of eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him, even though he dies, yet he shall live. Thus, Christ comes to give us this peace in the midst of all of these things that happen to us in this world, striking fear in us because of death, the fear of death. So Jesus comes to give the promise of eternal life. Likewise, that anxiety of the future, especially in the anxiety of the last day and the final judgment, and this anxiety of being judged by our sin because our guilt is overbearing, that we have this hope of the future, that though we die in Christ, we will be raised again to newness of life. That promise, of course, given to us in baptism, that when we were baptized, like in Romans chapter 6, we are united into the death and resurrection of Christ, that we have this sure hope of the future, a bright future, a good future, knowing the verdict on the final day. Because of Christ, our sin has been taken away. He was handed over for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. That in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have this acquittal before the Father, that we are declared innocent and righteous, because the righteousness of Jesus becomes ours by faith, imputed to us, just as our wickedness becomes his and imputed to him on the cross. Thus, in the mystery of the Incarnation, the person and work of Christ, where there is the fear of death, we have the promise of eternal life. Where there is the anxiety of the future judgment and guilt that we have before God because of our sin, we have the hope of a future bodily resurrection, that though we die, yet we shall live. Though we are from the dust of the ground and return to the dust of the ground because of our sin, well, because of our Savior, we will be raised again from the dust of the ground. Now let's go back to Luther's lectures and let's pick up where Martin Luther says this. Indeed, all these things which God willed to be done on the Sabbath are evident signs of another life after this present life. For what need would there be of God speaking to us by His Word, if we were not designed to live another and eternal life after this life? And if no future life is to be hoped for by us, why do we not live as those other creatures to whom God does not speak to with this knowledge of Him? But as the divine majesty speaks with man alone, and he alone acknowledges and apprehends God, it necessarily follows that there is for us another life after this life, to which it is our great business to attain by the Word and the knowledge of God. For as to this temporal and present life, it is a mere animal life, as all the beasts live, which know not God nor His Word. Now let's go ahead and pause here for a moment and again meditate and contemplate what Luther is getting at. Once again, he is making a distinction between the creatures of the air and the sea and the land on one hand and humanity on the other. Man and woman were given the gift of God's Word. Man and woman were made originally in the image and likeness of God. And for man and woman, the Sabbath day was sanctified. Or as Jesus will say in the New Testament, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made for animals, but for humanity, so that humanity may hear the Word of God, rejoice in His voice, knowing God's will and knowing God by His Word of promise. Thus, the beasts of the field live without God's Word. Now, of course, one of the impacts of the fall into sin is this corrupted nature and this corrupted heart in which humanity does not want to hear God's Word. In fact, humanity hates God by nature. Humanity wants to live just like the animals without God's Word and divine worship, going about life in this world just like any other animal. Now let's go back to Luther's lectures and let's pick up where we left off. Luther states this: this then is the meaning of the Sabbath, or the rest of God. It is a sanctified day of rest on which God speaks to us or talks with us, and we in turn speak to God and talk with Him in prayer by faith. The beasts indeed learn to hear and also to understand the voice of a man, as dogs, horses, sheep, and oxen, and they are also preserved and fed by man. But our condition as men is far better and higher, for we both hear God and know His will, and are called to a sure hope of immortality. This is testified by those most manifest promises concerning the life eternal, which God has plainly revealed to us by His Word, since He gave to the world the obscure significations contained in this divine book, such as the rest of God and the sanctification of the Sabbath. However, these indications concerning the Sabbath are not obscure, but evident and plain. For only suppose for a moment that there were no eternal life after this. Would it not immediately follow that we should have no need either of God or His Word? For that which we merely require or do in this life, we can have and do without God's Word, even as beasts feed, live, and grow fat without the Word. For what need is there of the Word to procure meat and drink, thus created for us beforehand? All right, now let's think here for a minute about what Luther's getting at, and I think this is rather profound. When you make the contrast between humanity and the animals of this world, animals do not gather together on a designated day for devotion and divine worship. Animals do not gather to study the Bible. They do not congregate for preaching and prayer. Instead, the animals live this life without the hope of the life to come. This life is all that the animals have. They only need food and drink for this life. There is no hope of the life to come. There is no need of God's Word to hear preaching, to pray to God in order to receive these gifts of food and drink. But humanity, on the other hand, humanity has been given the gift of God's Word with a purpose, so that humanity would know that there's more to life than what meets the eye. There's more than this physical life or this animal life. There is a spiritual life. There is a life to come, an eternal life, not merely the temporary life that we see before us, but the eternal life that we cannot see with our eyes. So humanity is given the gift of God's Word to congregate together to hear preaching and then to pray to God, to rejoice in His voice and to grow in faith, clinging to the promise of the hope of the resurrection of the body. Again, the Sabbath was made for humanity, not for animals. But now, as we have said previously, because of our fall into sin, we have this corrupted heart, a heart that doesn't really want God's Word, a heart that doesn't want to have anything to do with the spiritual life, a heart that wants to be just like the beast of the field, just like the birds of the air, just like the fish of the sea, and live only for the moment, only for the temporary and the physical life that can be seen, only looking for more food and for more drink, the cares of this world. And of course, just like the beasts, these animals, such human beings who want to have nothing to do with God's Word, live in this life looking just for food and drink, and they receive it even without God's Word. Now recall with me what Jesus had said, and of course, recall with me the words of Jesus, who is the eternal Word of God, the Word incarnate, where He comes and He teaches us and He speaks to us the words of truth. He has the words of eternal life. In fact, He alone has the words of eternal life. But notice from Luke chapter 12, when He tells His disciples not to fear death, not to be anxious about the future, this is where He says to them, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Now that's Luke chapter 12. Now, of course, disciples are students. We are listening and learning to Jesus. We have the Word of God. The contrast is made between the believers with God's Word, growing in the knowledge of God and salvation and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins on one hand, and the Gentiles on the other, those who do not have God's Word, those who do not believe, those who care only for the things of this life, just like the animals, what to eat, what to drink. That's what the Gentiles are concerned with. That's what the animals are concerned with, not with the life to come. Now let's go back to Luther's lecture, and let's pick up here. Luther states, God therefore thus gives us the word, as he thus commands the preaching and exercising of the word, as he thus commands the sanctifying of the Sabbath in the worship of himself. All these things prove that there remains another life after this life, and that man is created not to a corporal life only, as the beasts are, but to a life eternal, even as God is, who commands and institutes these things, for he himself is eternal. Now let's pause there for a moment and notice that God alone is eternal. There never was a time where God did not exist. God has always been. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the eternal one. Now thus, when God made man and woman in his image and likeness, the understanding here is they would be like God in this, that they too would live eternally without death or come to an end. Now, animals are different. The creatures of this earth are different. They come into existence for a time, and then they die, and they do not exist any longer. But humanity was always different and distinct from the animal world. Humanity was to be like God with an eternal life, not just a physical life here on earth tied to time, but rather an eternal life with God. Now let's go back to Martin Luther's lectures, and let's look at this this contemplation he has on what took place on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. I think this is rather unique and interesting. Here's what Luther states. On the seventh day, therefore, in the morning, Adam appears to have heard the Lord giving commandment concerning his domestic and national duty, the private and public worship of God, together with the prohibition concerning the fruit of the tree. Satan, therefore, unable to endure this most beautiful creation of man and this holy appointment of the Sabbath, and envying the felicity of humanity, and moreover seeing all things so abundantly provided for him on earth, and finding him in the possession of the hope of enjoying after so happy a corporal life, even an eternal life, which he himself had lost. Satan, seeing all this about the 12th hour, perhaps after God's sermon to Adam and Eve, himself preaches to Eve. All right, now there is a lot to unpack here, and we have a little bit of time. But what we want to understand is, first of all, this. Luther states that Satan had lost this eternal life, meaning eternal life with God. Now Satan is stuck in a separation eternally from God and his joyful presence. Satan cannot endure this idea of humanity given that gift of being eternally joyful in God's presence. Thus, after Adam hears the sermon on the word of life from God, Satan comes and gives a doctrine of death to Eve.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.